Daryl's son Jason and his wife is here tonight. I cannot tell because of the lights. It's hard to tell as to the glare, but are they here, Jerry? Okay. Can you lift up your hand back there, Jason? Yeah, I see you in the back. Okay. That's wonderful. I see Chris is here with us tonight. Chris Pittman and little Ernie. Little Ernie was asking me again about being baptized, and different ones that come in. Eugene is back from California, and different ones that come in. We're so thankful to have you. We appreciate you so very much, and we want you to know that you're welcome in coming and being with us. And I see the couple is back with us. They've been here a number of times as to Brother Clark's daughter and future son-in-law, and the different ones, it means so much to us for you to come and be with us. Let's everybody give them a hand. Can you do that? All right. Now, the 9th chapter of the book of Acts, it says here, the 10th verse, "And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias, and he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in, and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeareth unto thee in the way, as thou camest, has sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized." All right, I just said that you might ponder just a little bit here. It said, and the scale fell from his eyes. Now, we've said this a number of times, that in the reading of the Old Testament, the Bible said there is a veil over the eyes of the people, which veil is done away with in Christ Jesus. Now, I one time had a veil over my eyes, and everyone that is not born again is, as of to their first birth, born with a death veil over their eyes. And as it is with years gone by, it was occasionally that a child came into the world and had a veil over it, and they had to remove the veil. And symbolically speaking, so it is with every child that is born into the world. It hath the death veil over its eyes. And as it is in the natural, you have to anoint those little eyes. You have to insert something into those little eyes to strengthen them and trust that they're not blind, that they may be able to see during their lifetime. And some of the little fellows then will be blind and will never see. Some will be blinded by a great miraculous thing or by some means of medical science. God permits sight, which also are symbolic in that everything in heaven, there is some kind of counterpart to it in the earth, or as the Bible said, all things from the creation of the world are clearly understood by the things which do appear, even to the eternal Godhead, so that we are without excuse. And so then you see people that are blind, which means they will never come to the understanding of God, symbolically speaking. They'll never see light all the days of their life. And the Bible said that the wicked shall not see when good cometh, because they cannot see the light because they are blind. They are creatures of the darkness. And if the blind lead the blind, they all fall into the ditch. And then there are those that are born with sight, that are the predestinated of God, the foreordination of God, that these come into the world and these are not blind, and they do see. And in that they do see, then they are held accountable. The Jews are blind, but only in part. As it was with Bacon, we spoke of it a long time back as to being blind in one eye as the leader of Israel. And see, it is that some people are blind in one eye. And some, let me say it like this, everything that is natural, there is something that is spiritually like that. And so then when we think of these things as to those that are blind and those that see, then it makes us to understand better that a blind man has to be led around by his hand. He cannot see. He may have plenty of sight as to speaking spiritually, as to the world. He may be a celebrity. He may be up into the world. He may be doing great things in the natural, but spiritually he is blind. And unless he receives his sight, then that means that he can never be a Christian, spiritually speaking, as a blind man can never be a child of the day as to see the light. All right, so then we understand what the Lord is trying to tell us as to the scales falling from the eyes. Everyone that's born into the world has a death veil over their eyes. Now, someone would say, well, you mean to tell me, Brother Pike, that something has got to happen as to my eyes before I can see? Something has to happen to your eyes, because though you have eyes, you see not, and though you have ears, you hear not. And therefore, you cannot see what the Father is doing, because the Father is a spirit. And Jesus told them in that day, said, you have never at any time seen his sheep nor heard his voice. And yet the Bible said, my sheep know my voice. So a stranger they'll not follow. So that means that there is, as even this day, the death veil over the eyes of many people. Is it over their natural eyes? Of course not. They see naturally as through the 22 conductive nerves from the eye to the brain. And they are as to humanly subject to the vanities of this world by their human senses that make up their thinking, as through which they see, which is nerve power. And all of their world that they behold is through vibrations, even the eye and the ear as the sound. And their whole world around them is nothing but vibrations. That's why that there's a typical thing as to turning on a television, and you've seen it as what they call snow. Everything is in giblets. And then you have to focus and work it in and put it all together. See, because when you cut off the light, it's all gone. It's nothing but a vanity. See, and so it is with the people. They see all of these things, but the world really is nothing but a vanity. And as I say, though we think it's a great thing, we say, well, life is great in this world. Yet I say to you again that if you happen to do away with the taste buds, you're that much dead. The enjoyment of life is gone. If you do away with the hearing, you don't hear the beautiful sound anymore of music and of the birds, and that much of life is gone. And you do away with the sight, and you don't see the beautiful things of life anymore as to the light, and that much of life is gone. And then, as to the five human senses, you do away with your smell, and you don't smell the good, wonderful cooking and whatever, and that much of your life is gone. And then as to the touch or to the feeling, you do away with that. And if you have done away with the other human senses, then all of your life is gone and you're dead, and they put you in a box and put you in a hole. So see, that's all that life consists of in this world. See, it is vibrations, that's all. And I wish all the time when I say this, I wish we had time to really talk about things like that. But anyway, that's what it consists of. So the eyes of your understanding that hath the death veil over it means your mind. Your mind is to the intellectual mind that come into Eve in the garden when she was spiritually illuminated with the covering of God, as to the Shekinah covering of God. When she lost that, then that mind took hold of her as something that was inbred, and this mind misled her, and this mind was death, and that was the veil of death. As to be carnally minded is death. Because to be carnally minded means that your mind is to your spirit, is to your understanding, is interwoven with Satan's lustful, covetous desire for this world of vanity into which Adam and Eve failed when the garden of reality was hid from them. And so then you're subject to those vanities, and you are blind to the real world. And all you have is like a blind man as to a visualized imagination within your world that you live in as to your thoughts and what you see in your thinking. Same way as to see visions, if you have the mind of Christ, you come into the same powers as to say, though it be a God power, as in contrast to the satanic darkness. All right, so then we see that we come to a place to where we are enlightened. The Bible said that you might receive an enlightenment as to the eyes of your understanding being enlightened and moving the death veil, that you might be able to comprehend with all saints what is the heights, the depths, the width, the length of all of the glories of God. So then we see that this is where we're at today. We are as predestinated children of light, and we are not children of darkness, that day should come upon us unaware, but we shall know when it's nigh, even at the door. It's like I was saying yesterday to some of them, I said, it doesn't matter. Even if Israel struck, I said, something would have to happen to stop it, because it is not the hour for it. It is not the time for it. And it cannot be as of yet that Israel should stir up a correlation against her to drive her out of her country. Because it will come to pass that Israel will lose the battle and will be driven out. But it will be a correlation of all the nations coming against Israel, because the Bible said, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, the dragon, and of the beast, there went three unclean spirits like frogs that went forth into all the earth, working signs and wonders and miracles to gather together all of the kings of the earth to this one correlation as to the old serpent, as to the generation of vipers, that they may gather in around Israel, and that the gathering in around Israel would be, as to what I understand, the fulfilling of Revelation 12. That in Revelation 12, here the serpent is cast out, the woman goes into the wilderness, and the child goes up to the throne. I say again, you are in heaven. As of now, you are in heaven, and I try to refrain from getting into these things to some extent, because you don't understand, and then I have to go through a whole lot to understand, to try to teach understanding from God, that to detail it to you that you might be able to get a hold of what we're trying to project. But some of you that have grown into some of these things should by now began to understand what I'm trying to tell you, and should make it a lot easier on me. See, a lot easier on me when I'm trying to expound these things to you. Should be a strength to me. Now, so then when we say, as to the dragon being cast out, we say that John saw the devil in heaven. Somebody would say, well, I just don't believe you can be in heaven, Brother Pike, like that, you know. You talk about these people being in heaven. You know, I just can't see that. You mean to tell me that a wretched sinner would be in heaven, or we would be in heaven? Well, I say this so often. If the devil can be in heaven, seems to me like it wouldn't be too much for you to be in heaven, especially you that love God, whose sins are forgiven, whose iniquities are covered. Your body is dead in the sight of God, and he never sees it again because of the blood of Jesus. Surely to goodness, if the devil can be up there, you should be up there. And if the devil is up there, the only way that he is up there is because he is living inside of human bodies that has grace with the blood on the seat of atonement. And that grace as to the time of dispensational grace, in that God has kept you under the Shekinah, as Adam and Eve was under the Shekinah in the garden, so that he could spare your body and not destroy it, in that the woman is considered innocent, in that the head as to Jesus Christ hath not charged her with the folly, even as it was not charged as to Eve until Adam partook of it and made allowance, and thus in that Adam all die, Eve being the mother of all living, and so then the curse of the judgment comes down upon us because of that. Well, anyway, so much to be said as to the great, wonderful mysteries of Christ Jesus. But we see that there's going to come a time when the devil will be cast out. How can the devil be cast out? He is now in the second heaven because of grace, living in the human beings because they have grace, in that the grace is there strictly for you and for the Jewish people. The Jews being the body, there's grace over the Jews. They're blinded in part, and where there's no knowledge of sin, it's not required, nor imputed as unto sin and death. So then we find that our body is relative as to the Jew in the type. It is also covered with the Shekinah covering of the grace. So we see then that the devil is going to be cast out. And how will he be cast out? Because those that are without are also covered by grace, in that God has considered the body to be dead, that he might charge sin against those that sin in the spirit. And later will redeem the body of those that come to the spirit as to the indwelling of Christ. And when he takes the blood off the seat of atonement, as to the Jews at the first of the week, seal the Jews, that there won't be any need for the blood on the seat of atonement. Now, look at it like this. If our body is changed at the first of the week, at the Thessalonian change, then we won't need any blood on the seat of atonement as to be illuminated with grace, because we will then have the Shekinah of the indwelling manifested as Christ in our mortal genes, and we will be changed, and we will be perfect, even in our body. And we will outshine the brightness of the noonday, and our covering will be the penetration from within as to the illumination, like as of above, as to the filament, Christ the Spirit, as to God coming into that filament, and then as to the global expression, as to our circumference of body, and then as to the radiation of our glory, and the bulb caught within the glory, as to the confines of the light that's radiating. So we'll have that glory, and we'll be one with that glory. And the Jew won't have any need for the blood being on the seat of atonement, as to the 144,000 being sealed, that they might go through that, as to the 9th and 10th chapter, the 8th, 9th, and 10th chapter of the sounding of the trumpets, when the bottomless pit is opened up, they will be sealed. And nothing can harm them, for said that, see that you harm none of these that are sealed in the forehead. And so then they won't need it. Therefore, there's only one others that will need it, and that's the ones that are without, that has it today, even as the Jew in the church. And God will take it off of the seat of atonement, because he is wanting to deal with them, and he is wanting to punish them, because they have turned the grace of God in their day into lasciviousness. And that without is the generation of vipers, which is the dragon. And that is why the Bible said that he is going to be bitter, he's going to be angry, he's going to be going about like a roaring lion when he is cast out. Because he cannot devour the child, he's no longer in heaven, in the second heaven where the woman is carrying the child. He's not under grace, that is. And the people, knowing that they're not under grace, they're going to be bitter at God. And they're going to blaspheme God. And they are a generation of vipers that's going to curse God. And they're going to be blind, because they'll have no light of understanding, not even as much as to perfect medicine. There won't even be any healing medicines. Gross darkness will cover the people. And Satan will go about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And especially in the light of the fact that if you don't receive the mark. All right, so we see that he's going to be cast out.
in that he's going to be cast out. How? By taking the blood off of the seat of atonement, and then the grace is gone. He is no longer in the second heaven. He is then in the earth. Now, I say again that this woman that was seen in Revelation 12 after 11:15 as to the sounding of the last trumpet. War in heaven having to do with the thunders, as we say. So then, when he is cast out, the light will be gone from him and everything will be in darkness because the church light has gone out, which is the light of the world. And because the Jew, clarify this before we speak of the woman, the Jew will be sealed, and as to a lesser light, their light will only last like the moonlight over to the middle of the week. And then suddenly the Lamb appears, and when the Lamb appears on Mount Zion, the woman goes into the wilderness, the child is born and is caught up to the throne, and that means when she goes away, there's no light at all then. Darkness. The darkness comes, and the curse as God smites. So we see that many things here I would love to speak about, but I don't have time to do that. As long as the blood of the Lamb is on the seat of atonement, we're all saved. Up until Calvary, though the blood was already on the seat of atonement, so far as in the mind of God, as to the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, and our names already written in the Lamb's book of life, as to our angelic and spiritual being kept from sin by his foreknowledge, yet our bodies, as born through the earthly habitation of men and women, had to be redeemed or come to an adoption or to a change. And that meant that there would be nothing for this until Calvary comes. When Calvary comes, then that means that now the atonement is available for the body. So then they're kept under the blood of bulls and goats as to spill the blood, taking the life from the body, and that science say that the blood is the life of the body, taking this out as to an innocent lamb, as to an atonement, because we had fallen to the beast realm and the beast had to yield up that life continually. So in doing this, we were kept under that until the image came as a human beast, whereas Jesus came as to the likeness of your human beast, even as scientists say that you are, and as to your first birth, so you are. So then, when it come, that meant that the blood of goats and beasts was no longer needed. And though the Jews would have went on practicing this, God let the Roman powers come against them and stop this. And then it was stopped so it would not be an abomination in the sight of God, because now the blood was on the seat of atonement of the true Lamb. And so this blood lasted and as a light all the way down to the coming of what John speaks of as the first of the week of the sealing of the 144,000, or the catching away of the church. When the church goes away, then there's no more blood on the seat of atonement. So the Jews have to go back to their practicing of the ashes of the red heifer and of those things, and because they're blinded in part, God makes allowance for it. So they continue in this as to the offering up, as to the oblation. And then in the midst of the week, Antichrist causes the oblation to cease for the overspreading of abomination that maketh desolate, even as Jesus spoke of in Matthew 24, that when you see the abomination of desolation standing in the holy place, the place it ought not, then would the end come. So then we see that the oblation ceased. The covenant is broken. The child is born and goes up. As to the 144,000, this shown is into the natural, as to the Jew, goes up to the top of Mount Zion, where they meet the Lamb. And then the woman goes into the wilderness. When this happens, then that means that there is no more light at all, Because now the Lamb has returned as to the blood atonement, and this time not to the Gentiles as to cover them, and not to the church as to cover them. The church doesn't need it. They're now one with the body as to the transfiguration, and caught up into heaven in Revelation 6 and the sixth seal. John sees them in heaven. And the Jews are now, as to the birth of the child, as to the 144,000 on Mount Zion with the Lamb, and the woman is gone into the wilderness, and she has an inheritance as to her son, as the Old Testament gives an inheritance as to the woman birthing the child. If she has a son, then she hath an inheritance. So as to this seeing that there is an inheritance to her, she being a part of Israel and being a part of this, she hath a place as a covert from the storm, saved from the serpent for times, time and a half a time. So then that means she's saved, and there's nothing left then but the remnant as of the Jews, which is in Jerusalem. So then the light has gone out, and that light having gone out, there isn't any light as to the bottomless pit now being present as darkness, as to that which was and is not and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit, now the bottomless pit, as it was heaven here as to the earthly perspective being swallowed up. Now it is the bottomless pit as to the earthly perspective being swallowed up. So then we find then the devil is loose. There's the devil, and he is roaming about like a roaring lion. There is the beast that has come forth, and so many things it would take hours to speak of, that if we tried to bring this in, we just have to hurry and mess up everything. So then as to this, here we look and we see that the light is gone. Gross darkness is covering the Antichrist's kingdom. And all of these horrible things as to the vials are ready to be poured out. So when we see this, then we know that the woman has gone into the wilderness. The child has gone up. The Lamb is at last returned. There's now a blood covering for Israel. And the whole situation has changed. The whole thing has changed. Now see, like tonight, I'm trying to talk with you. And it's very difficult because there's not any real hunger or thirst for the things of God. And yet there's an enthusiasm to want to get these things. But as to the world, you know, you're caught in that. And so weak as to have any strength as to draw the things of God to hunger and thirst after it. Because you've already wore your bodies out for the natural things and already hungered and thirsting after them. So interested in money and the things of the world. See, but I push on and try to say a few little things anyway. And then some of you, even with as slow as I'm saying them, still don't get them. And then you wonder why that when I come here, you don't get these things like the brethren do when they sit around me. So you wonder why that you don't get them. See, but because I'm struggling every minute just to keep your attention and try to say something and precisely bring this down to you. While as when the brethren are around, they're so steadfast, they're sitting there and they want that so bad that they won't hardly flinch. I don't have to worry about going from one sentence to another. I just go right straight on through and give the Spirit time to say what it wants to and fill in the details and whatever. Whereas I have to say this. I have to say this, that there are times when the brethren come together that there will be those that are in the midst of them that aggravate the life out of me just about and hinder the mind of God and the word of God as the same hindrance that I feel here when I come here and try to bring these things out to you. But there are times when I just override it and I've got enough brethren that have enough strength that they're drawing and want this so much until I just take all the time I want. And sometimes it's 4 hours, sometimes it's 9 hours. When I come here, I know before I get up here that I'm limited to about 40 minutes at the very most, or 45. And then if I have to really condense and press and push to get what little I can say in that 45 minutes, because you're going to go home and your minds and spirits, are you going to quit, or are you going to lose interest because you have no interest in spiritual things to start with? So that's what makes it so difficult. And the devil does that because he wants to use you. If he can use you like that, this thing will not get on film, and this thing will not get on tape, and this thing will not be able to get into the printed page to go all over the world. And in that, he can keep the world in ignorance as to what God has for them, as to the translation and this great, wonderful mind of God. See, he does that purposely. And in churches everywhere, he does that. Just to have a lot of shouting and a lot of social things and a lot of music and a lot of singing and a lot of entertainment and all these kind of things to keep the Word of God out, and especially the revelation of the Word of God out. In that God said, write it, put it in a book, and send it to the churches. And when the gospel had been published in all of the world for witness, then shall the end come. That makes it very difficult. Because when the brethren come together, he isn't worried about that, because he figures he'll keep this in a little confine at Bethlehem. He'd rather that they wouldn't know it, but when he sees their diligence, then he just figures, well, I'll keep this in a little confine, because what they're saying is not going to be on tape, and what they're doing is not going to be printed in the books, and it's not going on the radio or television or anything else. See, so he doesn't struggle with it the way that he does with you. And I know somebody the other night said, well, Brother Pike, I caught that on tape. Which, that's all right. You didn't have permission to do it, and you were asked not to do it, but you do it because that's your way of doing things. You know, you do it anyway. And we've had people to do that before, whereas they've been asked not to do it. And so then it remains with those that come. And then they come and go. And maybe one tonight gets something and he's not back the next night, and somebody else gets something and they're not back the next night, and somebody else gets something. And even then we still don't get it in a sequence as to put it on tape or whatever in books to where you can go back and review it and study and pray and try to understand these wonderful things that God speaks to us. Well, anyway, that's why our growth is so very, very slow. I say again, children, from the time they're little, they study all of their lives just to get the natural educated side of life. Once they graduate, they are more heathenistic than they ever was in their entire life. The space as to learning and the space as to what they could have gotten is all taken up by the intellectual mind of the devil and the concern of the world and the infiltration. And then when the Word of God comes to them, they don't have any place, because they're so programmed and so set in their way of life until there's no place for God. Like the songwriter said, a program so well planned that they've left out God's part. So you can see the difficulty of God ever reaching the people in that way. I would like to speak unto you as unto spirituals. He said, seeing that you're babes in Christ, I can't just desire the sincere milk of the word that you might grow thereby. And that's why it's taking so many thousands of years to be able to try to get to the people. Even the Jews, after all of those many hundreds and thousands of years, even till today, after almost 6,000 years, as from the garden, being acquainted with God and God's moving, still today hardly knows their right hand from their left. And if the Jews don't know any more than that, I know we confident ourselves. We say, well, we're religious America. We're the ones that know. You are far more heathenistic than the Jews. You don't know anything as compared to what the Jews know. Somebody said, well, we know about grace. I know, and it's a good thing you do, because that's all you've got. Let's give the Lord a hand. It won't be long. That'll be over. That's all you understand, is that God has given you grace and that you're going to do what you want to, you know, until the last step. And then they put you in the hole and the worms eat you. But folks, I'm telling you, as of a truth, we need to know a whole lot more about God. Tonight, I just broke off a tiny little tip. And even that, I had to struggle just to hold that in line and still bobble about a little bit, you know, just to get that over to you. But I'm not going to hold you any longer. I just don't feel the hunger and thirst, even though I could go on and break a few things down and still bring up lots of things. But see, that isn't like just letting the mind of God have its freedom and bringing that thing out there so expressly. The Spirit speaketh expressly. And even tonight, when I come tonight, I wasn't even planning to even try to even bring out anything, because I haven't felt any hunger. The other night, I didn't do anything because I didn't feel any hunger. It's like someone was telling me today that they are going to get in with the brethren and they're going to hear this thing and they're going to leave off of their business and whatever, which I think's wonderful because I could tell they meant every word of it, and as to the tears in their eyes, and that's wonderful. And I know they love the Lord, and no doubt they have tried many times maybe to be with the brethren. But I thought of that even today, that you cannot do that. See, you wait until it passes. And already, I told some of them, I'm already feeling it lifting again from the brethren as to these things, as God wanting to expound these things to them. And from the church, I can tell again that it's lifting from the church again. And you can't just do everything you want to and go your way in your business and eat and drink, buy and sell and whatever, and then after a while decide all of a sudden you're going to change. It's too late. Because I say again, see, all these hundreds and thousands of hours, these days, these weeks, these months, these years that God has patiently expounded to you. You've been busy to make money. You've been busy to do your own thing. You've been busy to be diligent in your businesses, or you're buying, or you're selling, or you're laughing, or you're visiting, or you're talking, or spending, or saving, securities, all these things. See, you've been busy in it, and now that's your life, now that's your heart, now that's your nature, that's your makeup. And let me say this, because I'm preaching a little bit along tonight and just expounding just a little tad of the mysteries. But it's like I said today, think of it. If you go after a business, if you go after an education, if you go after the clothing and your face and your form and all of these things as to the natural, and you go after whatever it might be as to education, whatever. See, isn't that your nature? Did you go after that because you had the nature of Christ? Or can you say that you have the nature of Christ and that's your hunger and that's your thirst, and all Christ is a sideline with you, that you come to church when it's convenient for you and you try to learn whatever you can as to getting all of the things of the world and using yourself up with the world, and then you're getting this on the side? Don't you know that you couldn't be born again? Don't you know that you couldn't have the Holy Ghost? Don't you know that you don't have the Spirit of God? And if you have not the Spirit of God, you're none of His, no matter what you belong to or how ritualistic you are or how long you've been religious or how much you've studied or what kind of doctrine you know. I said at the first of the service, that has nothing to do with it. See, if you had had His Spirit, you would have hungered and thirsted after these things from the time that you was a babe in Christ. Coming into these things, you would have hungered and thirsted even after the milk. You would have applied yourself as in the early church when they sold all they had, laid it down at the apostles' feet, and they broke bread with singleness of heart from place to place, praising, worshiping, and adoring the Lord Jesus. See, that was the church. That was the Spirit of God. That was the way it was. See, and I said today, if you're interested in a business and you're interested in having something for your security in this life and always trying to get a house and a car and clothing and money and jobs and whatever it might be, education, understand, for this world, everything that you're doing is that you're trying to do something for this world, your face, your tummy, whatever, in this world, your family, whatever. See, don't you know that you are of this world and your spirit is of this world and your hunger and thirst is of this world, and that that's what you are, as a man, woman thinketh in their heart, so they are? And don't you know that the one that's willing to leave all of that alone and forget about riding and eating and drinking in cafes and visiting relatives and traveling and all these other kind of things, they think about the Word of God day and night. They're hungering and thirsting after God and after the things of God. Don't you know that they are of God and that you're not? You've never been born again, and that they are born again. Can't you understand that if your hunger and your thirst, your desire and your ambition is after the things of the world, that you are of the world, and if your hunger and your thirst and your ambition and your plans is after the things of God, that you are of God? That if you lay up treasures in heaven by self-sacrificing as to giving your strength and giving your mind, if you lay up treasures in heaven by forsaking wife, children, home, land, whatever it might be, as to lay up treasures in heaven, and your conversation is in heaven, your desire in heaven, your ambition is toward heaven, all these other things, Don't you know that you have the Spirit of Christ and that you are from heaven and that you're going back to heaven as quick as this body makes its change? Say this again to you. Jesus said on one occasion, ye are of the world. Satan is the prince of the world. He savors the things that be of the world. And Jesus said, thou art an offense unto me. So then, ye are of the world, and ye are from the world. From the dust thou art, to the dust thou shalt return. I am not of the world. I didn't come from the world, Jesus said. See, I didn't come from the world. I was born of divine conception. I came from the Spirit. I was born of God. Not by the will of man, but the will of God. I come from heaven, I go back to heaven. Folks, that's the way it is with me. I'm not of the world. I didn't come from the world. I'm not of the dust. I came from heaven to tell you these things. And I go back to heaven before the world ever was. I was with my heavenly Father. See there, I know that I went through this transitional change as to an earthly pilgrimage. I know that. I realized that so did the Lord Jesus come in the image of the body as to sin. I know that, but I was born again because in the beginning I was as I am and will always be. As in the mind of Christ, he saw me a son of God. And this other was just something I had to pass through as to the chambers of suffering, as to go through this body that I might learn, as to develop, as to Jesus growing in the grace and knowledge, as to Jesus learning obedience by the things he suffered, as to Jesus who was made perfect, as to being made perfect. I wish we could bring out the thing of salvation on that sometime to show you that he actually had to do that. See, being made the author and finisher of my salvation and that he was made perfect, I've had to go through the same thing as to whatever my measure of life would be as to his body or as to the body of Almighty God. Wanting to go on to the full measure, for every man that be perfect shall be as his master. He'll overcome, set down in the throne with me even as I overcome and set down in the throne with my Father. So then I'm trying to go through this transitional change. See, but I'm always in his mind being elect. And I, as Paul said, those that were before of old, ordained unto condemnation, whether it be I or another, I would not have believed. They did not believe. But if I, as the others, ordained unto eternal life, then they believed. So then I am ordained unto eternal life. I believe. So I come from heaven. I go back from heaven or to heaven as Lord. You say that I'm not of the dust. You say that you came from heaven and you say that you go back to heaven and you say that I'm not of the world or the world would love its own. You say I am bone of your bone and flesh of your flesh. That if you came from heaven, then I am of you and you are of me and we are one. Then wherever you was, that's where I was. And wherever you are, there I am. And now that the heavens have received you, and the Bible said, then we are hid with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received until the change of the body as to the restoring of all things in the earth, as to the lifting of the curse. So then the Bible said, ye that dwell in heaven, rejoice, and rejoice forevermore. How I would love to have been able to have taken the time just to talk with you and to show you just who you are and what you are and where you are in such a way that you could never, never deny it. And remember, I'm telling you again, as to your growth, as to your understanding, as to what you receive, so you are, whether the first grade or the second grade or the third grade or a graduate from grammar school or whether you are a graduate from high school or whether you are a graduate from college or whatever you might be, spiritually speaking, that's what you are and that's what you will eternally be once you cross over beyond the veil. Let's everybody stand together. We say a lot of things tonight and I'd like to say a lot of things because I spend so much time saying these kind of things as to the milk of the word. But the Bible said the meat of the word is for the strong, they who have by reasoning exercise their senses to be able to discern between good and evil. Someone would say, well, Brother Pike, I'm one of them that love that strong meat. You couldn't be one of them that's on meat when you fuss and you feud, and the Bible said you resent and you find fault. Are you not yet carnal? You dispute with one another and you try to prove your point and you're always finding fault with one another. Paul said, are ye not yet carnal? So you're only an overgrown one as to overconfidence, and you really don't hardly have anything at all. You're fortunate that God would even spare your life, and you become a problem, a real problem. Some of you don't have anything, you're just troublemakers, religious troublemakers. Why did Cain kill Abel as to his brother? Was it not because he was of that evil one? And his brother's deeds was good and his was bad? Isn't that the reason? When you find fault with your brother and you're always trying to put him down, always trying to tell him who you are and what you know and what he doesn't know and how that he's got spots and blemishes, all you're doing is looking through dirty windows. If you clean your windows up, you'd see that he's so spotless. Someone would say, well, I believe he's got faults. No, he doesn't have any fault. It was said that I find no fault in this perfect man. And the Bible said God hath perfected him forever. He is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's give the Lord a hand. And the Bible said there's no one that can lay anything to the charge of God's elect. It is God that justifies. It is Christ that died for our sins. So then there is no spot nor blemish, the evil one toucheth him not. So then you're just fleshly minded and you're looking at the flesh and you're seeing the faults of the flesh because you are faulty and you are fleshly. And so it is, that's where the trouble is. Now, if you would get born again, you would see that's your brother and that is a member of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And thank you. And you would also see that there is not anything that you can lay to his charge, that you don't even know him after the fleshly weakness of his body. That body is dead, gone, and buried. And unless you be a grave robber, you could never see it. So then, not to know anyone after the flesh, but after the spirit. Someone would say, well, I'm knowing him after the spirit and I think he's got spots and blemishes. No, you're fleshly. If you see anything wrong at all as to a God man, then you don't see any spots and blemishes. You're looking at a devil, because there's only a God as to righteousness and a God as to iniquity. And if you see anything, you see the devil. And if you don't see the devil, you don't see any spots and blemishes as to a child of God. The Bible says if you'd have been in the right frame of mind, you would have esteemed others better than yourself and realized that the spots and blemishes, if anywhere, would have been in your life. You would have looked on the things of others in admiration, and you would have sought their welfare and sought the things of another rather than yourself. And if you had seen your brother overtaken, not with a spot and a blemish, but a fault, you would have gone to him in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you had been tempted also and entreated him with love and respect and restored such a one. Now, and as to the fact that you would have seen a devil, then that's not too good, because you should never have been fellowshipping devils to begin with. Let's give the Lord a hand. The Bible says that our eyes are too pure to look on iniquity. Are you glad to be here? Can we sing a little chorus together? Might sing that little chorus, I love it. Now, since we said these few little things tonight, Have you by chance, through this, saw yourself in the mirror, looking into the mirror as to the perfect liberties of the sons of God? Have you seen yourself? Should you then go your way and forget all matter as to what manner of person you are? Should you do that? In that you've seen yourself, do you now know who you are? Are you then what you thought yourself to be? Or is it that you have been having strong delusions as to think more highly of yourself than you ought to and have not been thinking sober, and that you have need to think soberly as to prove your works and what you are and who you are and what kind of knowledge you have as to your faith, to see what you can do or what you have done, what you've wrought by your believing? Have you established anything? Have you done anything? Can you put your finger on anything that you've done for God that's outstanding? And then think of yourself according to your measure of faith. Can you do that? All right. Let's then remember that. All right, let's sing the chorus together. I love it. Promise in the book, it is mine. Every chapter, every verse, and every line. I'm trusting in the word divine. For every promise in the book, it is mine. For every promise in the book, it is thine. Every chapter, every verse, and every line. And we're trusting in the word divine. For every promise in the book, it is mine. Let's sing this little chorus, Brother Taylor. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. The altars are open. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Although many have come, there is still room for one. There is room at the cross for you. For at the cross where I first saw the light and the burdens of my heart rolled away, it was there by faith I receive my sight, and now I am happy all the day. For at the cross, where I first saw the light and the burdens of my heart go away, was there by faith I received my sight, and now I'm happy all the day. One more time. So at the cross where I first saw the light. doth my heart roll away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Somebody say hallelujah. You love the Lord? Let's sing this little chorus. Without Him, I can do nothing. Can you sing that with me? Without Him, I would but fail. For without Him, I would be drifting like a ship without any sail. Oh, Jesus, sweet Jesus, won't you hear Him today? Don't turn Him away. You can do nothing, and without Him, you would but fail. Without Him, you would be drifting like a ship. Without any sail. Can you sing that with me? Oh, Jesus, sweet Jesus, won't you hear Him today? Oh, don't turn Him away. Jesus, oh Jesus, far without Him, how lost you would be. Let's sing this little chorus. If you'll move over just a little bit, I'll lend you a helping hand. Although the road seems rough and long, but together we can stand. Know just what you've been going through. I've been down that same old road. You'll move over just a little. I'll help you carry your load. And if I help you carry your load, then you won't have to start. Up your eyes and look up ahead, cause there's the mountain top. When you stand upon the top, you'll be so glad that you tried. For together we will praise the Lord, shout down the other side. So if you move on just a little bit, lend you a helping hand. Although the road seems rough and long, but together we can stand. I know just what you've been going through. I've been down that
same old road. You'll move over just a little bit. I'll help you carry your load. And if I help you carry your load, then you won't have to stop. Lift up your eyes, look up ahead, see the mountain top. When you stand upon the top, you'll be so glad that you tried. And together we, with the victory, can shout down the earth.
Can you sing that with me?
So move over just a little bit. Let me lend you a helping hand. Although the road seems rough and long, but together we can stand. Know just what you've been going through. I've been down that same old road. You'll move over just a little bit. I'll help you carry your load. And if I help you carry the load, you won't have to stop. Lift up your eyes, look up ahead. I can see the mountain top. When we stand upon the top, you'll be so glad that you tried. Together we, with the victory, then shout down the other side. Let's get a man. And somebody say hallelujah. I feel like you got the victory tonight. This is the victory that overcometh the world, is that you believe what he said. You believe in his work. You believe that God has perfected you forever by Jesus Christ. Do you believe that? That ought to make you happy. Without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish, the Bible says that's the kind of a church that God's coming after. For he that is born of God, the Bible said he keepeth himself, and the evil one toucheth him not. How many of you feel like you've kept yourself and the evil one didn't get to you? Sure, by Jesus Christ. Have I got anybody weak tonight? Then lift up your hand if by faith you're strong. Said, let the weak say, I'm strong. Do you feel strong in the Lord tonight? Said, be strong in the power of my might. Hallelujah. So then by faith, as to Christ Jesus strengthening me, I can do all things. Can we sing a little chorus together? I'm glad to see Eloise's daughter coming down. Her and Chris has been through terrible ordeal. You don't know the weights, the heartaches, the sorrows, the miseries. Some of you have never experienced some of the things that others has as to the crushing impacts of the cruelty of Satan. And that's why I'm beckoning you to get in while you can. Get in while you can. Don't stay out there. Satan is a cruel taskmaker. He's a robber. He's a thief. He's a killer. He's a murderer. He's a liar. He's a cheat. Let's sing this little chorus, Brother Taylor. Is that the light of my home I see? Can I feel a breeze from the crystal sea? With the Lord standing high, oh, heaven's balcony. At the lights of home, I have to be. Soon as I can to hear all the angels sing with harps of gold and a thousand strings, earth holds no. Hear the song, sweet Beulah land, my home sweet home. back door light. And I feel a breeze from the crystal sea, with the Lord standing high, oh heavens bow the knee, that the lights at home a welcome sight to me. My soul cries out, Lord, how long till my toiling ends and you call me home? Since I caught a glimpse of my home in the sky, nothing in this world keeps me satisfied. Is that the light so home I see? Do I feel a breeze from the crystal sea, with the Lord standing high o'er heaven's balcony, that the lights of home a welcome sight? One more time. That the light of home I see. Do I feel the breeze from the crystal sea, with the Lord standing high? It's the lights of home, a welcome sight to me. One more time together. Seems I can hear all the angels sing, with hearts of gold and a thousand strings. Earth holds no sweet beautiful land, my home sweet home. Oh, that's the light of my sea, and I feel a breeze on the crystal sea, with the Lord standing high, opened deep. It's the light of home, a welcome to me.
Let's sing one or two more choruses before we dismiss. Okay.
When I think of his love and how he sought me, then I think of his blood and how he bought me. My blessings are more numerable than the stars up above. I am constantly aware of his love.
Can you sing that with me?
Constantly aware that your love is everywhere. In my heart there is no fear, for I know he's always near. In my heart there is contentment like the peace of a dove. I am constantly aware of His love.
Can you sing it with me?
While the storm clouds of life around me rages, I just trust in the mighty Rock of Ages. To my heart He whispers sweet peace from the heavens up above, and I am constantly aware of His love.
Can you sing it with me?
Constantly aware that His love is everywhere. In my heart there's no fear, for I know He's always near. In my heart there is contentment like the peace of a dove. I am constantly aware of His love.
As maybe you don't know that one too well, and it's a little bit low, had it a little bit low, but we are continually aware of His love. In our heart there's contentment like the peace of a dove. Let's sing this. You know this one. We should be with you, the Lord willing, at least Sunday morning and maybe Sunday night. Let's sing this song.
Where will you be?
Can you worship the Lord with me? Just to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. The Bible said God seeketh such to worship Him. For God is a spirit, and in that God is a spirit, God inhabits the praise of His people.
While the ages roll throughout eternity, I ask this question: where will you be?
Can you sing that with me?
Just one life to live on earth, and it swiftly passes by. From the moment of our birth until it's time to die, God has given us this choice to decide our destiny. In a million years, where will you be? Where will you be? A million years from now, will you be happy? Will you be singing while the ages roll throughout eternity? I ask this question: where will you be?
Love the Lord. Let's sing this.
I thank you for the valleys I walk through today, the dark deeper the valley, the more I learn to pray. Found you, lilies there blooming by the way. So I thank you for the valleys I walk through today. Thank you for every hill I climb, or every time the sun shines. Thank you for every lonely night I play till I knew that everything's alright. And I thank you for the valleys I walk through. Life can't be all sunshine, all the flowers would die. The rivers would be desert, all barren dry. Life can't be all blessings, or there'd be no need to pray. Thank me for the valleys I walk through today. Thank thee for every hill I climb, for every time the sun didn't shine. Thank thee for every lonely night I prayed till I knew that everything was alright. And I thank thee for the valleys I walk through today. All right, let's sing this little chorus, Brother Taylor. So I want to praise Him. I praise Him. You know, I see the little one kneeling down at the altar. And it's so beautiful to see our little bitty ones, their hands lifted up, kneeling at the altar. Some of them, they're getting the opportunities that some of us didn't have. As from the time the little bitty folks, they feel a consolation by kneeling at the altar, and they just feel so secure. You know, it's so good to see you here tonight. So good to see Eloise's daughter come down to the altar. We prayed a lot for Kathy. And we're also glad to see Brother Sister Allen's daughter, her hands lifted up, and her little family here tonight. We're glad to know that Jason and his wife is here. Jason was one of the little ones that came up here at Bethlehem. And it's good to see some of them beginning to turn around from the world and realize that there's nothing out there in the world. And folks, the farther that you go, the more disappointed you're going to be. You'll find out that as the years go by, you'll be more disappointed all the time. You watch what I'm telling you. It'll get more disappointing. It'll be worse all the time. There's not anything out there. Don't you know if there's anything out there? These people that have explored that place for so long that they would have taken roots out there. The Bible said Abraham confessed that he was a pilgrim in a strange country. He was searching for a city whose builder and maker was God. And the Bible said, in these that so journeyed through the strange places, if they had had a desire, they could have gone back, the Bible says. They could have turned and gone back into that country had they had a desire. Offa, she turned around and went back to her kindred. But as it was, Ruth had no desire for that. Neither did Abraham. And these that so journeyed in the gospel, as the days gone by, they confessed
that they had no desire to go back. And if they'd wanted to go back, they would have had occasion, but they didn't go back. See, and these are the same today. They could have gone back if they'd had occasion. They could have accepted it and went back into the world, but they didn't want to. They're looking for that city whose builder and maker is God. God was in Jesus. And that was God laying the 12 apostolic foundations. And that was God that has worked in your heart down through the years to bring you as lively stones to be built up into a priestly habitation for God upon the foundations. And other foundations can no man lay. As to the doctrine of apostles, they continued steadfastly in it. And other foundations can no man lay. And even Paul. As to the Gentile overseer, the scales fell from his eyes, and straightway he was baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And Peter, who opened the door both to the Gentiles and to the Jews, baptized them in the name of Jesus Christ, because when he opened the door, there was only one door to open, and that was the door that John later saw in heaven. When he looked beyond the veil and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And therefore, Peter says, because of this, you must be baptized in his name, because he is the door to the sheepfold. And the Jews missed it because they did not accept the Messiah. And you will miss it if you cannot accept Jesus as to being the open door into that world. And you won't be able to make the entrance. Peter opened the door and commanded them to repent of their sins and be baptized. He said, every one of you, not part of you, but every one of you. And when Paul came, he carried it on over, and he was baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. He washed away his sins as he joined the church. As he joined the church, the early apostolic church, and became our great overseer. Oh, what a wonderful thing it is. Just keep your hands up and your eyes closed, and we're going to sing this little chorus as we dismiss. Wonderful, wonderful, my Jesus is to me. Counselor, Prince of Peace, mighty God, is he saving me, and he's keeping me from all sin and shame. Oh, my Redeemer, glory his name. Wonderful, he's wonderful, my Jesus is to me. Counselor, Prince of Peace, mighty God is he, calling me, saving me from all sin and shame. Before is my Redeemer, glory to his name.